Remember, early part of Hebrews uses the Old Testament psalm where it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." And that's always an important caution before we read God's word. We're hearing God's voice as his word is read. Let's seek that we respond warmly to it, thankfully and responsively. I'll pray for us before I read. Almighty God, we've read from the Bible already today that you are the creator of the stars, and yet you choose to speak to humans like us. We don't deserve this. And often we know that our tendency is to resist your word. Please this morning make us unresistant. Make us welcoming to your voice, please. We pray that through it you would lead us to love you, be assured of your love, and for our lives to be changed as we wait for Jesus to return. We pray it in his name. Amen. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and he's talking there about all of chapter 11, where he goes through all the examples of people from the Old Testament, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he saw the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Denzel, if you could stop the share for now. Thank you. Well, if you're a sports fan, I guess you might be spending a lot of time watching things on the screen. Lots of persevering. Athletes who get to the final length of the pool, the final lap of the track, the final round of the fight. They're already exhausted. They've already spent up their energy, it seems. But to finish, they have to endure. To win, they have to persevere. And that picture is used here in Hebrews, talking to Christians. Christians have to persevere, have to endure, have to persist. And these Christians needed to keep going and endure and to persevere because it was hard. And the reason it was hard was because they were suffering. Now, this is not the suffering of living in a world that is cursed. Can we have the next slide up? There's different reasons that suffering comes about, according to the Bible. We live in a world that is under curse. In this pandemic, Christians, as well as non-Christians, are catching the virus, and some of them are dying from it. That comes from living in a world where people have rejected God, and God has cursed this world. That's why we all suffer along with those around us. He's not talking here about the suffering as a result of bad choices. It's the next button. Christians often make wrong or foolish choices, and we suffer for it. That is a cause of suffering. But Hebrews is about a different form of suffering, suffering as a Christian. That is the most common topic on suffering in the New Testament. Suffering that comes because you trust Jesus. The Bible says Jesus came into this world to bring peace between God and his people, people who were rebels against him, people who were his enemies. Jesus creates a new way for life with God. Some people accept that offer. They recognize they've been in the wrong, a bit like that young man in the story Jesus told. They come to their senses. They return to God. They thank God for his son coming to save. So in doing that, they're changing sides. And Jesus expected that those who change sides, who come to Jesus, they will be hated by the world because the world will see them as traitors. You know, you used to be on our side, but now you've gone to God's side. Think about an athlete in the Olympics, an athlete on a national team playing for the team, and then halfway through the match, they change which way they're playing. In the middle of the game, they start tackling their own nation. They start passing to players from the other nation. They start shooting the ball, whether it's, I don't know which the sports, hockey, I guess, hockey or rugby sevens. They start trying to shoot the ball against their own nation's goal. What would the fans do? Would the fans applaud them for that? No, the fans would boo and hiss them because they're traitors. They're going against their own team. And that's what happens to people in this world who say, actually, I'm now with God. I was in the wrong. I've come to my senses. I now stand for Jesus. And the world will resist them when they do that. Thanks, if you'd turn the share off. That is the suffering we're hearing about here. And you can hear something of that suffering. If you turn back one page, just turn the Bible back one page, chapter 10, verse 32. Let me read you the description of what they were going through. Chapter 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. It goes on in verse 36, you need to persevere, which is the idea we've got in chapter 12. So these Christians are finding it tough. They're like the athletes coming into the last length, the last lap, the last round. They have to endure. They have to keep going. They have to persevere. So, chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Not literally that we're runners, but the Christian life is like an endurance event. And the first reason for keeping going there is the cloud of witnesses, all those people from the Old Testament who, by their trust in God, kept going, even when the world hated them. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured, he experienced shame. It was tough for him, but he persevered. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Persevere, don't be weary. Jesus endured opposition. The main focus of this section, though, is to understand what God is doing in this suffering. That is what is going to help these Christians and what will help us today persevere, to understand what God is doing. The writer tells them that in their bad experience, God is doing something good. In their bad experience, through their bad experience, God is doing something good. And if they believe that, it will enable them to endure. It will enable them to keep going. It will enable them to persevere. And in more than that, in fact, to grow. That is what God is doing. So let's see how this goes. This is about God's fatherly discipline. And the word discipline is in every verse from 5 to 11. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. It comes up every verse. We'll see that. But before we get to that, I want to talk about the Bible's view of parenting, because this is based on a proper understanding of parenting. Next slide has got two lies about parents and children. Here we go. First one. Parenting is about control. Now, parents are in charge of their children. The Bible tells us that. And so parents should control their children rather than allowing them to damage themselves and hurt others. But being parents is much more than that. The Bible's teaching on parenting is it's about training children to equip and prepare them. It's not good enough for you to control your children, parents, when they're in your presence and they then leave you and they don't have a clue how to live. You've not trained them. All you have done is kept them under control. The parents are not to use the Bible as an excuse to bully their children and force them under control. Parents are to train children. Now, sometimes that will mean they have to do what you say. Sometimes there will be consequences, maybe punishments for them. But through the process of bringing your children up, parents, you're wanting to train them and prepare them and equip them so that when they get to make the choices themselves and you're not in the room, they are understanding and ready to make good choices. It's not purely a control issue. It's a training issue. And that will take effort on our parts as parents. And it will require love, not just anger and control. It's a second lie about parenting here. Children are taught over and over again in school and in social media that authority is bad for them. And a lot of parents hear this and believe this themselves. And so they end up with this view that children shouldn't have to do anything their parents tell them, because that stops them being authentic and expressing their true self. See, in love for God, we will recognize, we will come to our senses that our true self is wrong. And we turn back to God and we say, God, help me, because I keep messing up. Forgive me. The great goal for my healthy life is not to be authentic to my true self. The goal for life is that in relation to God, I come to know and live for him the way he wants. So if we follow this lie, authority is bad for you. Sometimes parents believe that as well as the children. Who ends up being in charge? The children end up being in charge. Someone's going to be in charge. And that's not good for them. No, the pattern in the Bible for parenting is that parents love the children, and in love for them, they want to train them and equip them for life to come. And the children, if they're Christians or seeking to be Christians, will acknowledge that authority and submit to parents. Now, children, those who are young people here, I want to admit to you, agree with you, that submitting to those in charge can be very hard work. Yeah, I'm not pretending that. We're not just saying to all the young people here, just get on with it. It's easy. It can be hard. Seek God's help in this and seek help from other Christians. You might talk. Don't just look on the internet if you find something like this hard in the Bible and see what the internet tells you. You'll get all sorts of crazy teaching. Seek to know other Christians around you to do what God is instructing you here. Parents, do speak to me if you think you'd like more instruction on this. I'm considering running a course for the church on parenting later this year. If you think that'd be a good idea, please come and tell me. Okay, in this, let's get to the passage, which is about the ultimate parent, God the Father in heaven. God's parenting that trains his children. God's fatherly discipline of his children. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It's not very sympathetic, is he? Verse 5. And you have completely forgotten, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? And then he quotes from the Old Testament. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and don't lose heart when he rebukes you. Don't lose heart when it's hard. Hardship is not a sign that God has lost control. It's not a sign that God has abandoned his people. Instead, it's a sign that he loves his people and is disciplining them for good. Discipline isn't just the punishment side of life. Discipline isn't just the naughty chair, being grounded, losing your phone for a week. When God disciplines his people, he's bringing his children up and shaping them in the way he wants them to be. And one of the things he uses, this passage is saying to us, one of the things he uses is the opposition they get. So because they've committed to God's side, they've come to their senses, they've turned back to God, they said, God, I'm with you now. The old way was wrong. Because they've committed to God's side, people of the world are opposing them. Family and friends perhaps are shunning them. They're being abused publicly. Why does God allow them to suffer that? Well, verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as a son. We suffer opposition as Christians because God loves us. That can feel like a real surprise. Surely, God, if you love me, you wouldn't let me go through this. I know the Bible says, God says, because I love you, I let you go through this. How does that work? Look, verse 7. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. If a parent doesn't bother to train a child, this is saying they don't love that child. And in fact, today it's recognized as a form of abuse. When a parent leaves the child alone, it's called neglect. So neglected children don't get taught how to eat with a knife and fork. They don't get taught how to dress themselves. In some cases, they're not even taught how to speak. They're neglected. They're not loved. The training of discipline is part of a loving parent. And this passage is saying, suffering opposition is a sign I belong to God. God, my Father, will let that happen to train me in his making me grow up as a Christian. That's a very big idea, isn't it, to accept. I mean, how far away could you go from the prosperity gospel? That's the idea taught in some churches, that God only wants us to be prosperous, healthy, and popular. If God only wants us to be prosperous, healthy, and popular, why on earth would he let opposition come to us? Well, which do you believe? Do you believe the prosperity gospel or do you believe the Bible? The Bible says if God loves you, he will put you through hard training that is good for you. verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? He's saying we should be glad for the discipline we got from our parents. How much more, though, should we accept God's training, God's discipline? Well, how does our human parenting compare to God's? Verse 10. Our human parents, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines for us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. So this is acknowledging, yeah, whatever your parenting was, and you'll be thinking about things that your parents got wrong. Our parents are humans, like us, limited like us. They did as well as they thought. Some of them did very badly. God our Father is not like them. God our Father is perfect in his discipline. And his goal for us is that we may share in holiness like him. We can be grateful. You might have bad parents. You might have had bad parents. But they may have taught you something. They may have taught you how to tie your laces. They may have taught you how to cross the road. We didn't enjoy it at the time. Verse 10. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. That's the discipline of God, ultimately, there. But no human discipline feels fun at the time, does it? I mean, hands up here, who wishes their parents hadn't potty trained them. Yeah, we're grateful for it, aren't we? But when you see a toddler or a baby learning to use a potty, they often don't like it. You know, give me my nappy. I want to go back to the easy days. That's what discipline and training is like. They resist it. It's hard work. No one enjoys it at the time. But later on, wow, I'm glad my parents potty trained me. I'm glad my parents taught me to use a knife and fork. I'm glad they taught me to get dressed in the morning. All these sorts of things. How much more should we be glad for the training of God our Father? Now, we won't enjoy it at the time. The Bible's honest about that. It's not saying enjoy it when people abuse you and oppose you, when they sideline you in your workplace or your family mock you. We won't enjoy it. But God will use that to train us. How does that work? I'm in a situation, you're in a situation where because you're a Christian, someone is being rude or offensive or unfair to you. At that point, you have a choice, don't you? You can hold on to Jesus. You can persevere with him, or you can push him to the side and say, actually, okay, I give in. I'll go your way. To the world, you say to the world, I'll go your way. So through that opposition, God is training his children, cling more tightly to Jesus and let go of the ways of the world. That's what we're being trained to do. Now, little children, they don't want to let go of their dummy. They don't want to let go of their teddy toy. They don't want to let go of their nappies and be potty trained. But in training, they need to let go of those things. We don't want to let go of people liking us. We don't want to let go of the security that we have in our workplace, perhaps. But God is training us that we would hold more tightly to Jesus and let go of some of those things. And he does that as a loving father, because it's good for us. If we understand that, we will keep going. I've got a couple of slides with some words that I use to remind me of this. Here we go. This is by a famous writer, and he wrote this. The thing is, this is advice he was giving to someone who found life hard, a Christian who found life hard. The thing is to rely on God. The time will come when you will regard all this misery, all the suffering, as a small price to pay for having been brought to that dependence. He's talking about dependence on God. Meanwhile, the trouble is that relying on God has to begin all over again every day, as if nothing has yet been done. I'll read that again. In our troubles, in our sufferings, the thing is to rely on God. The time will come, Christian, when you will regard all this misery you're going through now as a small price to pay for having been brought to that dependence. Talking about dependence on God. We will look back at that training we went through and think, that was a small thing, that I have now got this better relationship with God my Father. However, it's very honest in this last sentence, just as the Bible is, the trouble is relying on God has to begin all over again every day, as if nothing's been done. It's a grind. It's a grind being a Christian sometimes. We need to persevere, and we need each other to help one another do that. Next slide. This is something that Karen has got this on the bedroom wall in our bedroom. God will not protect you from anything that will make you more like Jesus. That's an incredible quote, isn't it? We might say, God, why don't you protect me from these things that are hard? Well, he won't protect you from hard things that make you more like Jesus. Probably a reminder for Karen when she gets up and sees me in the bedroom in the morning. Trouble she has to go through. Now, it's not all about me, is it? There's all sorts of pressures that we have in our lives when we're Christians. And God, our loving Father, won't protect us from things that train us. Next slide. What to do when it's tough? To remember, our Father is in control. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, but not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's care. He's completely in control of everything that's going on this planet. And my Father loves me. Can't remember when it happened, but for me, there was a point at which I was going through a difficult time and sort of thinking, why is God letting this happen? And I finally got the connection. I finally got the connection and thought, well, God is in control and he is loving me. So somehow this difficult thing is for my good. I finally made that connection that I hadn't made before. See, as a Christian, you may come to Jesus because you love forgiveness and the relief that that brings. And that's a great thing. It may be that you are delighted that God includes you in his work and you love to help others and see them benefiting. This passage is challenging us to get to the point where we say to our Father in heaven, I love you. I've come to my senses and I realize I love some other things in my life too much. Please help me love them less and love you more. So here's the prayer. Please help me trust that you know what is best. Please lead me to love you more. So not your, God, a spelling mistake on that last line. Please, first line of the prayer, please help me to trust you know what is best. Please lead me to love you more. So our passage this morning ends with three warnings, verses 15 to 17. I don't think there's a slide on that, so if you stop the share, thanks. Verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. God's grace is always available for us in our time of need. But if we're not those who come to him to ask for help, we'll miss out. We'll perhaps give in to the pressure. We'll decide it's not worth it. Second thing, don't allow a bitter root to grow up amongst you. Just one church member, perhaps grumbling and complaining against God, can affect others and lead us to grumble and complain with them. What does God think they're doing? He's doing. Why should I bother? Why should I keep going? It's our job to help one another not to allow bitterness to spread amongst us. And third, verse 16. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. There's a story picked up here from the Old Testament. Esau was one of two brothers, the older, in fact, due to get the inheritance. But on one occasion, he was really hungry and asked his younger brother for some food. He was cooking some lentil stew, and his brother was a bit of a trickster, really. And he said, "Okay, I'll swap it with you for your inheritance." And Esau did the swap. Didn't even have any meat in it. It's just a lentil stew. And he gave up that blessing. He's not interested in God's great plan, was the idea, because his inheritance was to become the descendant of Abraham, the focus of God's blessing. He wasn't interested in that, more interested in something of this world. And the challenge for us is, what pleasure is so important to you that you'd choose that and risk your life with God? That's the warning here. So the Bible's honest about how the Christian life is a tough race. We have to endure. We have to persevere. We have to keep going. And one of the things that will help us keep going is realizing that God has not left us in those times of real trouble and trial. If we're God's children, he's not abandoned us. In fact, he's using those so that we might let go of our grip of the things in the world and cling more tightly to Jesus as he trains us to become more like him. It's hard, so we need to believe he's good, and we need each other to keep reminding us that he's good. Let's have a moment to think about those ideas, and then I'll lead us in a prayer.